it was Henry. Thomas. As we begin, let's pray for CEF and Joe and Pam. Father, we are blessed to hear of what has happened in our area and to know in outstate Minnesota, larger Minnesota, there is a great need. We thank you for the privilege of sharing Christ, of saying a good word for Jesus, of being involved with Child Evangelism Fellowship. We pray your hand of blessing upon Joe and Pam and the ministry as they share with children the message, your message, of the kingdom of God, and that they share the gospel that salvation is found in no one else but Jesus Christ. We pray that not only would they meet their intended goals, but that you would overflow those things, and that many would hear and many would respond to the gospel. In Jesus' name, for your glory, we do pray. Amen. I looked on the school calendar, and homecoming is not too far away here in Hinckley. It's scheduled for the week of October 9th. And so it's a big week, right? Homecoming's usually a pretty big week. I'm new here, so I don't know. Do they have theme days during homecoming week? You know, where, and like dress-up theme days? You know, like dress-up like from the 70s and, you know, dress up as your favorite Bible character. No, they don't do that one, I'm sure. They probably have other themes days. Do they do pajama day? Oh, Lord. I hate pajama day. I absolutely detest pajama day. It's the worst day. We used to have at our Awana clubs pajama day. Awana club, do you have pajama? Do you have pajama night? No, never did. Oh, thank God. Oh, praise God. I never mentioned it. I never mentioned it. Summit kids, no pajama night. No pajama night. Do you have a problem with pajama night? Pajama day at school? We should probably think. The reason why it's troubling to me is because I was brought up that you dress appropriately for whatever occasion you're going to. Now, you might think that that's kind of a no-brainer, or, you know, pajamas are for the bedroom. That's where you wear pajamas. You don't wear them to Walmart, okay? Okay. Now I hit a nerve. Oh, that's great. That's great. That's spectacular. So would you wear pajamas out hunting in the deer stand? You know, it's against the law, actually, right? You have to wear blaze orange, correct? Not archery. Yeah, I know. Okay, it's all right. It's all right. Would you wear pajamas when you're water skiing? Scuba diving? Why are you wearing pajamas to school? No, I know. Okay, I'll get off that. You know, dress appropriately. And as I said, I was raised that way. One of the very particular things in my home of origin, especially as we would leave the house, my father would always make sure of two things, that my hair was combed and that I had a belt on. Always had to have a belt on. As a matter of fact, as an adult now, if I walk out of the house without a belt, I feel underdressed. I feel naked. I don't feel right. And if I discover that I don't have a belt on, I'm going to move heaven and earth to go back home to get a belt on. Yes, I have my belt on today. Okay. Now, when I was growing up, to be honest with you, I didn't always understand why my father cared about those things. But he did. It was a no holds barred. There was no breaking those two rules. I couldn't care less what my hair looks like now. I can't see it. And I didn't always like it. I didn't always like wearing my belt because the belt that I had, this was the 70s, remember? Okay. They were white leather and they were about 4 inches thick. So they were kind of heavy and obnoxious. So I didn't always like it. And I didn't always value the function of a belt. It is not just an accessory. It holds your pants up. But in the 90s, I began to realize why belts were so important. Especially when we were going to the malls and the kids had their pants down to here. It's like, put a belt on, do something. And as human beings, sometimes we don't understand. We don't like. And we don't value the things that God instructs us in. We don't understand why. We don't see the value in some of these things. But as we have been going through Colossians, and we have been experiencing or thinking about the saints' everlasting antidote, which is Jesus Christ, especially as we have ended chapter 2 to chapter 3, we have begun kind of a demonstration of the supremacy of Christ as the antidote. There was a problem in Colossae that had just begun. It wasn't really formal, but there were some questions about the person and work and value of Jesus Christ, of who he is. And so Paul writes a letter to this church in order to encourage them and to call them back to the supremacy of Jesus. And he is the antidote to the poison that is beginning to course through their church. And, what did we do? I hit the wrong button? Okay. And so in chapter 3, we start at verse 12. If you have a Bible, please turn there. Chapter 1, God declares to us the supremacy of Christ. In chapter 2, he defends his supremacy as being the creator of all things, and the high value, the high doctrine, the wonderful picture of Christ. And in chapter 3, we begin to demonstrate what the value is in understanding it. In chapter 3, verse 12 through 17, the Word of God reads, "So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and blameless, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all of these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thanksfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Sometimes as human beings, most often, we don't understand, we don't like, and we don't value some of the things that God tells us. Beloved, as God has changed, rearranged, restructured our entire existence, in that God has a dress code. There is a Christian uniform. How many of you went to school where you had to have a uniform? Did your school districts do battle over a school uniform? How dare you tell me I can't wear dungarees to school, that I have to wear a belt and a tie? We would never, right? We chafe at the idea of having a dress code. And God says, guess what? This is what you will wear. There's no options here for us, beloved. There is no plan B. There is no permission slip that our parents signed for us. In chapter 3, verse 12, God, this new existence that we have in Christ, he has a dress code. And so might I suggest that you and I enjoy our new threads. So, as those who have been chosen of God, we had a very decent discussion this morning in adult Sunday school about this word chosen, because it shows up in Scripture in many, many, many places when it comes to who the people, the children of God, are. And that's what we are. We are chosen of God. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, Ephesians tells us without a question of a doubt that you were chosen before the foundation of the world. Before you were a glimmer or a thought in anybody's eye, before you took your first breath, before any of your cells were even formed, God chose you to be one of His children. And somewhere along the line, somebody presented the gospel to you, and God made you alive, and you had faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians goes on in chapter 2 to say that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God made us alive. And so we are the chosen of God. And therefore, we are holy and beloved of God. We are to put on something. And it is exactly what it sounds like. We are to get dressed with these things. We are to put on a heart of compassion. We are to wear kindness and humility, gentleness and patience. And in that, those are appropriate to our calling, to our being chosen. These are the things that are dressed appropriately as a believer in Jesus Christ. Holy and beloved is our status. That's who we are in Christ. And because of that, we demonstrate that by wearing compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, all of the things that are listed there, and many more in Scripture, but these are the things that Paul calls out to the Colossians. And he says, what you're supposed to do with those things is bear with one another. You understand what that means, right? It's more than put up with. More than tolerance. We're to get along. We're to love each other from a pure heart. We're to encourage one another. We're to be brothers and sisters in Christ. It is very basic. Brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to bear with one another. And then it says, oh, we're going to talk about this in a few minutes, and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint. Now, the words that are used here means that these complaints are legitimate. It's not somebody just putting up their personal preference. It's not just somebody imposing their will upon another person. These are legitimate complaints. You treated me poorly. And I'm asking you to forgive me. Forgive one another with a legitimate complaint. And then it says, above all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Going back to Ephesians again, chapter 3, it says that we're all attained, God is growing us, gifting us to do ministry. He gives some as pastors and teachers and evangelists and others, so that we all attain to the unity of the faith. And that unity is achieved by putting on love. Real love. tremendous. Enjoy your new threads. You're not going to find these things anywhere else. Nobody puts these things on. If you're old enough, you remember Life magazine, right? You remember Life magazine. And then you probably remember World magazine. And then you probably remember Us magazine. And then you probably remember People magazine. And now we live in the magazine of O. One singular solitary person. Me. You are not going to find the perfect bond of unity anywhere else but here within the body of Christ, because those are our new threads, because God has a dress code. And it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Peace is a beautiful word in Scripture. Wonderful. Whether it's in the Old Testament, shalom, or the New Testament, eirene, the idea of wholeness, of wellness of being, of realizing the perfection of what God has done in Christ. It's not just the absence of conflict. That's there. But when you're wishing somebody peace, when it says to put on, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, it means that wholeness, that wellness, that everything that Christ is, let that rule your personhood, your heart, not just the seat of your emotion, but it's everything in our being, to have peace with God. A beautiful thing. And be thankful. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. We are to be thankful people, to be grateful this day for what God has done for us in Christ and many other things. These are the threads, these are the clothes that we put on that demonstrate the supremacy of Christ in our lives as his followers. If we claim the name of Christ and we're not wearing these clothes, our existence hasn't been changed and we need to put them on. And that's what Paul is telling the Colossians. Put these things on. Enjoy your new threads. And then in the last two verses, be sure to wear them to church. You'll notice in your bulletin, churches got quotations around it. Because, beloved, what do we do here? What do we do at church? What do we do? What are we doing? We're worshiping God, right? We worship when we come here. When aren't you a worshiper? We are always worshiping God. We just come together to do it here. But we're always worshiping God. It's who we were created to be, to have fellowship with God. And it says in verse 16 and 17 that make sure you wear those clothes to church. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Teaching and admonishing one another. Were you here for Sunday school? Okay, if you weren't, I'm going to make you feel guilty. I'm trying to make you feel guilty right now. We're going to let the Holy Spirit work in your heart. You should be here for Sunday school, because this is where we teach and admonish one another, okay? Maybe you come to Thursday men's group or ladies' Bible study, okay? So if you do, you're off the hook. No. You still have to come to Sunday school. But when we come to church, it's part of the ministry, right? Is teaching and admonishing one another. Encouraging one another, that fellowship. A lot of admonishing goes on in men's group. It's a wonderful opportunity as we encourage one another, as we help each other, as we invest in each other's lives and share from our hearts what's going on in our lives and still be real men about it. It's really cool. It's wonderful. And so that's what happens here. And we know that it's here because of the words that are used. with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, I'm not saying that we can't go to Toby's or Daggett's or the Whistle Stop and just impromptu start singing to one another, okay? But you might get some people looking at you funny. But when you're at church and Jason and Sarah and Tyler and everybody's up here and we're, you know, the music starts, we know what to do, right? And we're singing to God about God or singing about God to each other. That's admonishing one another with songs and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts. That's what we're doing. And so wear your new threads to church. Wear your new threads to church. But then I also know that it's not only in this building, because it says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. That's how I know and I can say that we're worshipers when we leave the building and we're to still have our threads on of gentleness and kindness and humility and hearts of love. So be sure to wear them to church. Now, one specific application here, and then two places where I'm going to meddle. First application kind of thing. For many weeks, it's been in our bulletin that there are service opportunities when it comes to Sunday morning, Summit Kids, Children's Church, Nursery. We have sign-up sheets, and we have been putting it out there that the Lord would move by the Holy Spirit in the hearts of the people of Hinckley Evangelical Free Church to serve the body of Christ in those places with our children. You just heard a stirring presentation of what Child Evangelism Fellowship does with children. Okay? And it even might sound to some like we're begging you to help. Don't make us beg. It's an opportunity, beloved, to put your hand on the plow and put on your new threads and serve in those places where we have open slots, extra slots. Our desire is not to fill them with warm bodies. Our desire is to fill them with passionate, compassionate people who are willing to serve, wanting to serve Almighty God, to put on a heart, to be thankful, to build the kingdom until he returns. So, if you at all were thinking about it, let me encourage you to stop thinking about it and pull the trigger. Do it. Do it. We'll walk with you. We want to serve with you. And then finally, the last two. The last two. Forgiveness and worship. It says in the passage in verse 13 that we are to forgive each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you forgive each other. Forgiveness is very difficult, beloved. It is a very, very, very anti-human thing to do. Because sometimes we treat it too easily. Having it as part of our clothing means something more significant than just letting go and letting God. If someone asks you to forgive them for an offense, or if you go to seek forgiveness from someone, how easy is it for you to hear or even say that particular word? Will you forgive me? It'll get stuck right here. It'll get stuck. Because when we do that, when we approach someone and we are asking them to forgive us, that means that there's no excuses on our part. Please forgive me, but I wouldn't have done it if you didn't. That's not asking for forgiveness. Forgiveness is, I was wrong. I hurt you. I'm owning that, and I need you to forgive me. And then when that person says, oh, don't worry about it, say, no, no, I'm not going to not worry about it. I am concerned. I broke fellowship with you. I acted poorly towards you, and that is wrong. I hurt you, and I'm sorry. Please forgive me. That'll stop. And then when we're extending forgiveness, we're saying at least these four things, and this is where it's hard. This is where forgiveness gets hard. And now, if you want to look these up, they're from Peacemakers Ministry. There's plenty of scripture. But one of the first things you're doing or saying you're going to commit yourself to when you do forgive someone, when you put on this piece of clothing is, one, I will not dwell on this incident. Not going to think about it. I'm not going to mull it over in my head what you did to me. I'm not going to have it in my heart how much I'm hurting. When you forgive someone, you're saying, I will not dwell on this incident. Okay? If that wasn't difficult enough, you're also saying, I will not bring this incident up again and use it against you. That's pretty clear. I told you 100 times to pick up those socks, but you said you forgave me. The slate's clean. The third thing, if that's not difficult enough, I will not talk to others about this incident. When you forgive someone, you don't go to your whoever and talk about this incident with them. Now, the only disclaimer to that is, I would say, what I would call professional help. If you need to go to a law enforcement officer, if you need to come to a pastor, if you need to go to someone for godly counsel because of some incident in life, you have to talk about it. What I'm referring to is that you're not going to be talking about it to other people in order to degrade that other human being. If you've forgiven them, I'm not going to dwell on this incident. I'm not going to keep telling people about it. But if you need to talk to someone professionally, you need to do that. I would never counsel you not to talk to a counselor in an abusive situation or a law enforcement officer. That's not what is going on here with the new threads that we have. Finally, I will not let this incident stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. Same rules apply, same disclaimer. Same disclaimer. Because you and I know that in abusive relationships, the abuser will generally always ask for forgiveness, and they're going to change, and without seeking some real help, most likely they're going to come back to it, and you've forgiven them, and you're abused again. That chain needs to stop. But we don't hold it against one another. We do what we need to be healthy and righteous and good in very difficult situations. But those are the four promises of forgiveness. And those are hard things. But if we could do that, if the body of Christ could do that, imagine how far along the road we would be with respect to the unity God has for us. Imagine how far along down the road we would be with sharing Jesus and having people not say to us, well, Christians are just like everybody else. They would probably be saying more like, I want what you have. I don't know how you forgave that guy at work, but you did. And I saw that. And I don't understand that. Because it can happen. It does happen. We haven't even started on worship yet. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? What did you come here for today? Did you come here expecting to get something out of the church service? Did you come here to make a business contact? What are you doing here? What am I doing here? Well, I'm at work. I gotta be here. No, I want to be here today. There'll come a Sunday when I don't want to be here. Hasn't happened yet, but it'll happen. I won't tell you about it. I've learned the hard way with that one. But did you come here to worship Almighty God today? Did you come here to adore Him, to lift up Christ with your entire being, to be with God's people, to grow and to learn? I'll be honest. Okay, this is a good one. Standing back there, my heart is heavy today. I didn't know if it was everybody or if it was just me. I couldn't figure out why. I mean, there's a lot to be thankful for, a lot to be joyful for. Okay, but this past week was a heavy week. It was full of burdens, a lot of them, and I kind of just felt that way. And so I was walking up here, laying my burden at the altar. Okay, Lord, this is what I got today. This is what I got. You're a good and gracious God, and I love you. I am who you say I am. I can sing it with a burdened heart. Life is not lollipops and gummy bears, but why are you here? Because my mom and dad made me come. All right. I can deal with that. My wife said I had to come. You've been here for an hour, maybe an hour and a half. What are you doing with the other 167 hours of the week? Are you worshiping? Are you adoring God then? Are you serving Him wherever you work, whatever you do? Home, school, wherever. Are you worshiping God? Yeah, that's what we're doing. That should be our focus, because He is who He is, always. How prepared were you to come here today? How prepared were you to come and worship today? Okay. Before the burden hit me, I was ready this morning. I was good to go. And then all of a sudden it smacked. It's like, okay. You know, I got a lot of good sleep last night. Praise God. What time did you go to bed last night? You wide awake? I don't see many people on the nods this morning. That's a good deal. You know. Usually, if that happens to you and you get on the nods, what's going on in my head is, oh, bless God, they're comfortable enough to fall asleep here. That's a good deal. They're stressed out in their lives. They get too much stress going on. Here, they're relaxed. They can get some sleep. Good, you get some sleep. Okay. How prepared were you when you walked in? Sunday morning, over the course of our marriage, has got to be one of the most difficult mornings in the whole week. I don't know. It's when the curling iron breaks. It's when the kids throw up. You know, it's when the socks don't match. It's when you don't know where your belt is. You know, every other day of the week, it's fine. And then Sunday morning, it's just like everything goes sideways. I don't know what's going on. I do know what's going on. How prepared are you? And then, beloved, what did you bring to the table when you walked in? You come in, are you going to leave here and say, I didn't get anything out of that service? Or did you bring something in to leave here? To offer up with everybody else that's here? Because God has a dress code. And we are called to forgive as He's forgiven us and speak to one another with songs and hymns and spiritual songs and worship with one another. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And I would highly recommend enjoying your new threads. If you haven't in a while, or if you are, praise God. Let's do it all the more. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the way in which your word encourages the demonstration of being in Christ, who is supreme. We pray, Lord, that you would just help us to worship you in spirit and in truth, because you are the only God there is. We confess that we love you, but that we can love you more. In the name of Christ, we do pray. Amen.